a very tenuous and serious event that's going to occur in the nation of Persia, for the Medo-Persians, and in the life of all the Jewish people. Remember, as we've been looking at this, Haman, the Agite, hated the Jews, and he had also he specifically hated Mordecai, who was a Jewish man that served the king with faithfulness and also loved the Lord. Haman had tried to arrange for the Jews to be killed, and he put what appears to be an impossible situation for them to overcome. And Esther had been raised up by the Lord and placed in a position where she could gain the heart and the attention of the king. And now she is placed with asking the king for her request. Let's just read. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. Just pause there. He told the king, she told the king that he was her cousin, who had really become a father unto her, as he had taken her in after she'd been orphaned, and he was her cousin. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief that Haman the Agite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, I be pleading in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Ahamadatha, the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that was the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which are in every city to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, to take the spoil of them for a prey. And upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. and a copy of the writing for the commandment to be given to, in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon the mules and the camels and went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given to Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with great crown of gold, and with garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight. And Lord, may we see the power of your hand in doing the impossible. And Lord, may we understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Speak to us through your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you stop and think about it, and God's given us his word, this is a situation that appeared to be impossible. The king gave in his statement that we read here the law of what the Medo-Persians was, that once a decree was made, you couldn't change it. The decree had been made, it could never be changed. When Haman held Mordecai's position and had the king's ear and bribed the king with a lot of silver to go out and kill the Jews on the what day? The 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And they would all be killed on that day. And the king made that decree. And we know that sometimes there are wicked men put in places of authority. There are people that come into our lives that have wicked intentions. There are circumstances in our life that come where Satan intends to attack and destroy. And situations can be that we think there is no way out. And this appeared to be one of those situations. What hope did they have? The king had made the decree. They were all to be killed on that day. Their only hope was to flee for their lives and leave the provinces. But this land spread all the way from India to Ethiopia. If you had a map up on the wall, which I could have put up, you would see how large an area that is. It's huge. All the way from North Africa across all of the Middle East, which we would see would be the countries of Egypt, Israel, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, all of those countries, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, all the way to India, all of that land was the Medo-Persian Empire. For these Jews to even try and flee and find a place to live would just about be impossible. They didn't have airplanes, they didn't have cars. They had to go by foot or mule or camel, as we see this is the way the men carrying the new message went, and the old ones went as well. So it seemed like an impossible situation. Sometimes we find ourselves in that situation where it seems to be impossible. You know, in reading of people's lives and how that God has used them in various times and how their situations seem to be impossible. You know, I think of men that have been called by God to go and take the gospel message to places. I think of David Livingston, who went to Africa. He didn't have a map of Africa like we have today. Much of the Africa hadn't even been explored. Yet God called him to bring the gospel to a people that had never heard it. It seemed to be an impossible task, something that could never be accomplished. Yet if those of you have read any of the life of David Livingstone, he went where no white man had gone before. He brought the gospel to tribes that were tribes that had never even heard of the Word of God or heard of the God of the Bible. He saw many lives changed and transformed, but it wasn't by his power, it was by the power of God. You know, one of the interesting things about David Livingstone is I was reading about the end of his life, and he had grown ill and he had grown weary. He had been attacked by lions. At one point in time, he was attacked by a lion and his body was really ravaged. He was still suffering the scars of that attack much later on after it had begun to heal, but it still bothered him tremendously. One day he had pitched his tent and he told, and as is what his practice, David Livingstone would go and he'd pray. Every day he'd pray. He went in at the beginning of the day to pray. And he didn't come out when he normally came out. So his helper that was a native man looked in the tent and he saw David Livingstone kneeling beside his cot like he always did in prayer. And he didn't want to bother him. And so he left him and he went away. But David Livingstone still didn't come out. Finally, he went in, and you know what he found? He found David Livingstone had been called home to be with the Lord. But he was called home to be with the Lord while he was in prayer, on his knees. You know what David Livingstone was praying for? More souls that he'd have an opportunity to share the gospel with. Even though he had faced impossible tasks, he had faced a continent that was wild, that was no man had charted, that was filled with all kinds of dangers, wild animals, men that were warlike and would do all kinds of things to you. Yet David Livingstone never feared and trusted God. When you look at the circumstances in this text tonight, Esther had been placed in a position where Mordecai had challenged her. Who knows, but for this moment you've been placed here for this cause. And she had been. I want you to understand God brings people into our lives in moments for causes. And sometimes we don't even see or understand until years later how that relationships were established way back here that would impact lives way up here. I've had that happen in my life. People that I knew 50 years ago that God used that relationship to touch lives and bring the gospel into their lives 40 years later. God is a God who is a God of miracles and can do the impossible. What was more impossible than the text we're seeing tonight? How do you change a decree? You can't. The Jews were scheduled to be killed on the 13th of Adar, the 12th month of the year. It's the third month now, and the king says, well, it's interesting. He turns it all over to Mordecai. Mordecai being in this position is a miracle in and of itself. Just stop and think. Mordecai, a Jew, was the one who had overheard and he had a lower position in the king's court. And yet, he is the one that heard about these two men that were planning to kill the king and usurp his authority and really take over the country. And Mordecai brought it to the king's attention and the king remembered. Years later, and rewarded Mordecai. Esther brought to the king's attention Haman's evil desires. God orchestrated all those events, but it didn't happen overnight. It took years. And we see now it's coming to its climax. Satan thinks that he's got all these clever plans, how to destroy God's people, how to come against us, how to make things so that it makes our lives miserable, how to attack our faith, how to destroy our lives. But we've got a God who knows the beginning from the end and who puts in place His plan to usurp the wicked intents of the evil one and to use them for good. We see that Mordecai has a new position now. He is the new prime minister of the land of the Medes and the Persians. This position has tremendous power. The king turns to Mordecai and he says, "I am going to turn it over to you to establish what needs to be done with this decree that Haman had me make, because I can't change it. And in order for you to do it, I'm going to give you all the authority you need. You can go in my name. Whatever you decree it in my name. And then you take my ring and you seal that decree with my ring." That's the same thing that Haman had done to do the wickedness. And it says that Mordecai took and made the decree that the Jews be able to, on what day? The 13th day. It wasn't to be the day before, it wasn't to be the day after, because if it would be the day after, they wouldn't be alive. And if it was the day before, they would be declared that they were the ones that had instituted this whole issue of trying to come against some of the people of the kingdom. And the people could have risen up and said, "The king, you need to come against these Jewish rebels." But it was the day of their supposed execution. Not a day before, not a day after. Now, as Mordecai makes this decree, he says that they are to go out and they are to go and they are to defend themselves. They are to gather all together, and anyone who comes against them, they in turn are to go against them, and they are to defeat them. And they are to take the king's hand of judgment against them, and they are to kill those that would have killed them. And then they will be able to take their property for spoil. Now, it's interesting. Everyone who was Jewish had to believe that God would give them the power to defend themselves and the authority to defend themselves. That is an act of faith. You know, you look at in the Jewish history, they would have had many examples of this occurring. Can you think of, I can think of one right now. When we were in Israel, this time we got to go to Gideon's Falls, or we didn't go there the other time we were there. And it's a place that Gideon was supposed to have met the Lord, and that the Lord challenged Gideon. And you remember that Gideon had been challenged to lead Israel to defeat the Midianite army. The Midianites were coming to destroy Israel, and they had a massive army. And Gideon was told to take and gather all of the men of Israel together, and he was to do some things. The first thing he was to do was to gather them together, and he was to go and he was to ask the men, "Is there anyone here who's afraid of going into battle, who really doesn't want to go? Raise your hand. And if they raise their hand or step forward, send them home." And he was left with about half the men. Half of them left. And the Lord told Gideon, "You still got too many. You still got too many." Then he tells him, "Gideon, have them go down and I want to see the way that they will drink water from the creek. And we saw this little stream that these men went down. And it says, those that lay on their stomach and drink, take them. And the ones that kneel down and pull it with their hand, or send them home. And by the time he was done, he only had 300 men left. And God said, okay, Gideon, now you're ready to fight. What would you have thought if you were Gideon? Lord, how do I defeat the Midianites with an army of 300? It's impossible. But the Lord told Gideon, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the victory. And you're going to do some things that are going to seem silly to you. But I want you to have every one of the 300 men take a lamp. And I want you to light the lamp, but I want you to cover it so that you can't see it. And then I want your men to go up on the hill, and I want you to spread them all out so there's a 300 men. And then on your command, I want them to break the lamp and shout together. Gideon took the men up there. On his command, they broke the lamp and they shouted together. The Midian army went into total disarray and they began to kill one another. By the time they were done, the Midian army had slain itself. And those that were left were fleeing, and Gideon pursued them. God had done what seemed to be impossible. Defeated the Midianites with a handful of men. But what it took from Gideon was faith that God could do it. God will do that for us, but we have to believe that God is the one who is the God that was the same as the God for Gideon as He is for us. He's the same as He was the God for Mordecai and Esther as He is for us. That when those people that would rise up against the Jews on the 13th of Adar would come, the Jewish people would rise up and God would give them the victory. He would give them the victory over those who had come to destroy them. And that's exactly what occurred. Our God is a God who fulfills and does the impossible. In Romans chapter 8, a couple weeks ago, we read the verse that says, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us so. If Jesus loved us so much that He went to the cross, and if He truly is the one who created all things, and if He is the one who is the God who has been, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who will create the new heavens and the new earth, the one who has fulfilled all of His promises down through the ages, why will He stop today in our lives? The answer is He won't. And so when we're facing a situation which seems impossible, the thing is, we need to rely on the Lord. The second thing I want you to see is that God always doesn't let us and give us the opportunity to see that answer immediately. The Jewish people had to wait. When did this event occur that we're reading of tonight? In the third month. They had to wait 9 months to see God's fulfillment of His promise. Did they believe it was going to happen? Well, if you look at the last portion of what we read tonight, it says, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. They were glad because they saw that Mordecai believed. He wasn't fleeing for the hills. He wasn't trying to get out of the land of the Medes and Persians. Rather, he was taking what the king had given to him. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What did they do? They believed that God would deliver on His word, and that was reflected in their character and how they responded and what people saw in them. There's four adjectives that it uses. They had light. They understood and they could see what others couldn't see. Is that what we have as God's people, as Christians? We can see what the world can't see. We can see the victories that Christ has given to us and will give to us that the world can't see. They had light. They had gladness. Are we filled with the joy of the Lord? We talked about that on Sunday. Do we have the gladness of God in our hearts because we know of His power, we know of His authority, we know of His truthfulness, we know the fact that He delivers on His word? And they were filled with gladness. The third thing, and it says in joy. Remember what we talked about joy was? Joy is a deep and abiding understanding that God is faithful and true and will deliver. And we know the outcome. They knew the outcome, that their enemies were trying to destroy them, but they would have life. We know the outcome. Satan is trying to destroy us. The world is trying to destroy us. Our own flesh tries to destroy us. But we know the outcome. The Lord has given us victory and given us life, and we know the outcome. We have His joy. And the fourth thing, honor. Who did they give the honor and the glory to? The Lord. They honored the one who was their deliverer. Do we honor the Lord and are filled with His joy and gladness? Do we possess the light that He's revealed to us and live in that manner? They had 9 months, and this was how they lived until that day of deliverance. It was a day when they were given this news. It was a day of hope. You know, we're living in a world which is in rebellion against God and which comes against us, and we have been promised that there's coming a day. Paul says that some of us are going to die before the Lord returns. Others will be alive when He returns. And he says that that we're to look forward to that day. Paul was looking forward to the Lord's return while he was still living. And when he knew that his death was approaching, he said, "Oh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What more joy could I have?" He knew that he was victorious either way. And then he said that on that day where the Lord shall return for His bride, the church, he said the dead in Christ shall be raised up first, their bodies shall be resurrected, and then those of us who are alive shall be caught up in the air with Him, with them, to meet the Lord. Do we long for that day? Do we understand that that day is the day of victory, the ultimate victory? And are we preparing and are we living our lives in light, in gladness, in joy, and being honoring the Lord with all that we're doing while we await for that day of deliverance? Because it's coming. It's coming. I love to hear Rob Linstead preach. I've shared with you before, because every time he preaches, he says, Jesus could return at any moment. He could return before the service is over tonight. He could return tomorrow morning. We don't know when He's returned, but are you prepared? Are you filled with anticipation and that joy and that hope? And are you living to honor Him, filled with joy and gladness, filled with His light, anticipating that great day? Israel was. The Jewish people were. And then I want you to see an interesting thing that happened because of this. It says here, and in every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast. This became the Feast of Purim, by the way, and they still celebrate this feast today. It was interesting. Somebody had talked to a Jew and a Jewish man, and they said, "Well, are you concerned about how the world is becoming more and more anti-Semitic and they're coming against you. He says, well, every time that the world tries to kill us, we get another feast. When Haman tried to kill him, they got the Feast of Purim. And they still celebrate it. But then I want you to see an interesting thing. And it's an interesting thing that a lot of times we overlook. It says, and many of the people of the land became Jews. Now, what does that mean? Many people of the land began to believe in the God of the Jews. That's what it means. There was evangelism and conversion because they saw in the people a hope of the deliverance of their God and that their God was real. Any other people that had that decree made against them would have been in great despair, as the Jews initially were when they heard the decree that Haman made, that their death was coming. They would have no hope. But these people had a deliverer who would deliver them, and they had hope. And they showed that hope, they showed that joy, they showed that gladness, they showed that light to all those that were around them. They had a feast they celebrated and said, we praise the God who's going to deliver us. And it says many people became Jews. They converted to worship the God of the Jews. You know, one of the things I see happening in America today, we don't believe that the God of the Bible is big and is big enough to deal with our problems. And if you look at what happens, the church abandons the God of the Bible, the God of truth, and they want to make an amalgamation and a synchronization with the systems of the world to appease the world, and they don't believe that God is bigger enough to deliver us from our situations and to meet our needs. And so what the world does is they look at the church and they say they have no answers. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that if we deny the resurrection of Christ, which is his real power, where he showed that he is greater and has victory over sin and death, if we deny that, then we above all people are the most, should be the most filled with despair and the most hopeless. But we're not. Because he did rise, and we do have the power, so we should not, we have not a vain or empty faith, but our faith has an object, and that object is the God who created all things and redeemed all things through his Son and will restore all things to himself at the last day. And he has called us to be his children through the blood of his Son. And he has paid for the penalty for our sin, so we should be a glad, joyous people filled with his light, honoring his name, and the world should see that and a difference in us, and they should be drawn to it and want what we have, so that they would become Christians as well. That is what was going on for 9 months. While these people should have been trembling in fear, waiting for their execution, they were praising God and honoring his name. Do we do that in our life? And does God, is God seen in our lives by the world around us? May we be a witness of his love and his power. And may we understand that when Satan throws things at us and we have difficulties in our life, which each one of us will have, the Bible tells us they are coming. Jesus said they would. But we have someone who's greater than them and can help us through them, can give us victory over them. And as Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly believe in your word and believe in your power, and believe in your authority, and believe in your hand of victory over the difficulties in our life. Lord, help us to understand that. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.